When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially as we come to this chapter 10 of Matthew, at this point in his earthly ministry, we find the persecution he faced is reaching a peak here. And this is sort of the area it gets to until it approaches the time of his crucifixion about 2 years later, when it'll reach its very peak at that point. But this is also a time when he selects these final 12 disciples, these men who would go on to become the 12 apostles. You see, after his resurrection, these 12 men would lean heavily on what they're going to be taught over these next few years as they spend time with the Savior. You see, at this point, the multitudes are starting to dwindle down a little bit as the sensationalism wasn't really... They weren't excited anymore as they looked at Christ and what he was doing. When he got to the point of saying, okay, that's enough. You're just coming to see the miracles. You're just coming to eat the bread and eat the fishes. You're coming, follow me to see what you can get. And as his teaching, as his preaching grew heavier, you'll notice how the people started to drift away, because he says discipleship involves more than sensationalism, miracles, and casting out demons and getting fed of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's a lot more than all that. And as he starts to preach and explain this to the people, the multitudes start to fade away. They start to dwindle down in numbers. The group narrows down to hundreds and then down to at least 70. We're told that because at one point he sends about 70 two by two. But out of all that, out of that remaining 70, he's going to choose 12 men. 12 men. Out of all the crowds, out of all the multitudes, he's going to choose 12 men. And as we look at these 12 men over the incoming weeks and onwards, we're going to get to know these men a little bit better, these 12 disciples. There's very little to know about some of them. They're mentioned very briefly, and maybe just have one message in them, but we think of Peter. Well, we could preach, I know of one minister, I'll not say who he is, but he preached 48 messages on Peter alone. Don't worry, I'll not be preaching 48 messages on Peter, but we'll have more than one on Peter, because you think of Peter. Peter is the first one who's listed in all the lists. Whenever we find the list of the disciples, Peter is first. He's one we could spend a lot of time at. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts are all about Peter. And because he became the leader and the figurehead of the early church, he is the one that was out in front. And even as a disciple, he was the leader of the group. He is the one that always spoke up for the other men and said what he was thinking. He's the one, as one commentator describes him, the one with the foot-shaped mouth, because he always put his foot in it whenever he spoke. But we're going to find out more about these men over the incoming weeks and learn about them. And as we look at them and learn of them, I hope and pray we learn more about ourselves and we'll see ourselves in them, all their faults, all their failures, but also their good points. Hopefully we'll learn from them and we will be encouraged. But this morning, as we sort of introduce this series, I want to look at them as a whole and consider unqualified but usable. Unqualified but usable. I want you to put yourself in the Lord's shoes for a moment, physically speaking. You think of this. You have this task. You're about to assign the greatest and most impactful mission and task that has ever come down redemptive history to 12 men. And these are the ones who are going to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth and are going to establish the early church and set it on course to grow until it reaches the uttermost parts of the earth. These 12 men. Now, you had this task to choose. Which 12 men are you going to choose and send? Who are they going to be? Well, if you did it in the modern day, we would draw up a list, wouldn't we? We'd get a list out, a list of requirements that we need for that position. A great list of requirements. And here's all the qualifications we're looking at, etc., etc. They need this, they need the other. We'd make a list and would begin to search for well-qualified leaders, people of renown, people who are maybe spiritual giants, people we believe that could step in and do this task, that we could send them forth We wouldn't have to worry about them. Those men are capable. Those men will be able to do that. But of course, the Lord Jesus didn't do it that way. He didn't choose the wise or the mighty. He did the opposite, the complete opposite. He chose men that seemed so unqualified for such an enormous task. The first four mentioned, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're uneducated fishermen. In fact, the way they are referred to by the high priests and the leaders of Israel over in Acts 4 are unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned and ignorant men. And why did God choose these? And when you think of it, when you think of that, think of this. It's incredible because of their ineptitude for the task. It's incredible because of the magnitude of the task that would be handed to these men. And it's incredible because of the impact they would eventually have upon the cause of Christ. Because by the end of the time that the New Testament was written and the first century, these men had turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. The reason we look at this is because these 12 men will change. They'll change. The characters have changed. They'll change within themselves. The old rough edges will be knocked off them. They'll be moulded and changed. Yes, there'll be failures along the way. There'll be tantrums and tears and all the rest, but the Lord takes them, changes them, moulds them. Why? Because they were surrendered to Him. We sang that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Every verse spoke of taking something, our lips, our hands, our heart, our all. And these men were surrendered. Notice, firstly, some things we want to look at. How do we become usable? We see ourselves as unqualified like these men, but how do we become usable? Firstly, we need to be obedient to His call. Obedient to His call. We read it there in verse 1. "And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples." Now this passage in the Luke 5 passage and the John 1 passage, which speaks of the call, often gets confused as contradictions. People say they're contradictions because Christ called them in John chapter 1 when they're following John the Baptist. He calls Peter again in Luke 5, and now He's calling here again in Matthew 10. So when did He call them? When were they called to be apostles? Well, these are different phases of their callings. Different phases of their callings. Each account is a different phase of their calling. In John 1, it was them recognizing Christ as the Messiah. This was their call to salvation, as they followed Him as Messiah. Because if they rejected Him as Messiah, they never could become disciples, because they had to be first saved. They had to trust Him as Savior. And the very first step in becoming a disciple is you become a born-again Christian. You turn from your sin and trust in Christ as Savior. That's the first step, acknowledging Christ as Savior. And in John 1, that's what happened. They followed Him as Messiah. And then in Luke 5, remember how the Lord's preaching there on the coast. A great multitude of people are thronging Him and pressing upon Him. And He comes along to Peter. And Peter's fished all night. And he's been out all night. He's tired. Him and the disciples, they've brought the nets in. And they're cleaning the nets. They're washing the nets. They're mending the nets. They're putting them away. They're about to go to bed and have a night's rest so they can go out again the next night and fish. Christ comes along and says to Peter, allow me into the boat and let me push out a little from the coast and continue to teach the people. He does that. And when he has finished preaching to the multitudes, he says to Peter, push out into the deep and cast down your nets. Of course, Peter was tired and weary, but he said, "Master, at thy word, at thy will, I will do it." He was obedient even to the Lord, even though he'd fished all night. "At thy word, I will do it. I'll do it one more time." And remember what happened? Remember how they drew so many fish that they had to call over to the other boat of James and John to come over. And the two boats were filled with fishes, and the boats nearly sank because there were so many fish in it. And what did the Lord say to them in that stage? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this was the call to ministry in Luke 5, the call to ministry. But now they're going to be called to apostleship. You see, to be called a disciple means to be a learner. a student. But the word apostolos means one who is a sent out one. An apostle is one who is a sent out one. And these men are going to be sent out with a message and carry the gospel message out to the people. So they were sent out ones. They were apostles. And let me say, there are no more apostles today. There's no more of a gift of apostleship. That was limited to the first century when the church has been established. There were no churches. There was no New Testament that was complete. And therefore, this was a time when the Lord set these men apart for a reason, to establish the church, to have the scriptures completed, so that you and I can sit here today in church and read about these men and understand what the church is about and who we are in Christ. Later on, these same 12 men that would be called to be apostles would be called to martyrdom. He said, "You'll follow me. You'll follow me. And the world will hate you. The world will despise you. The world will persecute you. And the world will kill you. But follow me. Follow me." They forsook all and follow Christ. So first of all, to be a true disciple, you are obedient to his call. You answer the call. And let me say, friend, if you're a Christian today, you are a believer, the word disciple and Christian are synonymous. You can't separate them. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. You are a disciple. You are a learner. You are a student. You are a follower of Christ. The word Christian means you are a follower of Christ. You are to be like him. We are to be conformed in his image. We are to follow him. We are to serve him. But secondly, how to be usable? Secondly, you must trust his choice. You must trust his choice. Yes, you obey the call, but you trust his choice. In verse 1, it says, he called unto him his 12 disciples. But why these 12? Why these 12? As I said, the more you get to know these men, the more you're going to ask that question. Lord, why? Why on earth did you choose these men? How could you use a man like Peter? Peter, who was so undisciplined and so passionate that he got himself in trouble more often than not. He did the wrong thing. He said the wrong thing. But yet, by the time we get to the end of the New Testament, we see what the Lord did with these men. You see, sometimes God calls people to serve him that you and I would say, I wouldn't necessarily have called that person. Maybe you've said that about maybe a young student who's come to preach, or a young missionary, or a minister, or someone else maybe you've heard going to the mission field, or maybe who's teaching Sunday school, or whatever it is in the Lord's work, and you might say, I don't know if that person's fit for mission work. I don't know if they're cut out for that role. It wouldn't be my choice. And how often we are so true to say that, aren't we? We always think about ourselves rather than thinking, is he God's man? If he's God's choice, that's all that matters, friends. That's all that matters. Turn over for a moment to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want you to see this. You see, here's the point on all this. We have to trust God's choice. Luke chapter 6. It's the same description describing the choice of the 12, but Luke adds a very important detail. It has to be understood here. In regards to the choice of God. Notice I said the choice of God. You might say, was it not Jesus that chose the 12 men? But look here in Luke chapter 6 and the verse 12. The Lord Jesus chose after a very critical thing. Luke 6 verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Notice that. Christ spent all night in prayer. He went up into the mountain, and the idea here is that he spent the entire night in prayer. He went up, the word indicates, he went up when it was completely dark, and he came back down when it was light. 8 to 10 hours he spent in prayer. You see, when Christ came to earth, he came to do the will of his Father in heaven, which sent him. He came to serve, and what an example he is to you and I today of service. And he sets the tone. He sets the tone for us. And what does he do? He sets the example of what it is to be a servant of God. And when he was going to make this critical choice, what did he do? He went to his father in prayer and he prayed all night, and his father gave him the answer he needed. He communed with him and he sought his will, and then he chose the 12. You see, God sovereignly chooses. These men were chosen of God. It wasn't just a whim. These men were chosen of God. And we don't always understand God's choice, but we must trust in God's choice. Personally speaking, I never understood God's choice in calling me to the ministry. I still don't, but we submit to his choice. We submit to his will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks about the Holy Spirit. It speaks about the Holy Spirit, how he gives gifts to each one severally. And that word severally means uniquely. And each one of us have a unique gift. It's different from everyone else. And the Lord gives us gifts as individuals. And you know, sometimes the Lord gives the same gift just to different people. And he can give you a gift and he gives someone else the same gift. But the other person may be used of God more than you. And we see that often in ministry. You think of ministers, pastors, missionaries. We all would believe the Lord has given them a gift of preaching. The Lord has called them. And yet some men experience the blessing of God upon their ministry. The Lord uses some men mightily. Well, they see hundreds and thousands of souls won for Christ. You think of evangelists who go around doing missionaries. Are those men any more called than the man who's preaching this morning to a dozen people somewhere, where he's finding it tough, where he feels like he's plowing country week after week? Is he any less faithful? Is his gift any less than the man where the Lord is using mightily? No, of course not. The Lord gives that gift severally, uniquely, and the Lord uses each one of us in so many different ways, just like we see of these men. Some of them, we could name them. If I asked you to name the 12 disciples, there are 5, 6, 7 names that you could rhyme off straight away. Others you might have to think about a little bit. You don't read much about them in Scripture, yet God chose them and God used them. And we must trust his choice. Moses, when he was called, he didn't feel worthy of the task, and yet the Lord took him and the Lord used him. Thirdly, as we move on quickly here, we must submit to his teaching. We must submit to his teaching. If we're going to be usable, we must submit to his teaching. The word disciple, as I said, means to be a learner, a student, a follower. And you follow the master to learn as an apprentice to what he has to teach you. Now, you think of many different areas of training, and we don't like to learn. We like to think we know all about it straight away. You think of learning to drive. And if you come to that stage in life, 17, and you want to drive, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to get in behind the wheel of the car and you want to drive. But you don't let someone in behind the wheel and drive without teaching, without training. You need to learn the way of the road, the rules of the road, the theory test. What does all the stop signs, the signs of the road mean, and all the rest? You need to learn. It'd be crazy to let someone free without teaching them. Or you wanted to be a policeman or go to the army, and the first day you arrive and say, "Where's the guns? I want to shoot. Give me a gun straight away," and you want out and shoot. No, that'd be crazy. Or you think of fireman, "I want to drive the fire engine. I don't want to worry about the training." We don't do those things. There must be training. There must be an apprenticeship. There must be learning. There must be discipline. And training is a two-step thing. First, you draw them in as disciples, where they learn to follow, where they listen, where they learn. And the Lord did this. He sent them out. He's going to send them out. In the next verses, we read here how he sends them out in sort of like an internship or an apprenticeship, out two by two, not very far, not on their own, two by two. They go here, they come back, they report to the Lord. The Lord is never very far away from them. He's watching over them, and they're training. They're being prepared for the task that is ahead of them. But you know how it's amazing how many people do not want to go through the process of discipline and discipleship and learning. They don't want to learn. You see, in order to become a disciple that the Lord wants us to be, We have to go through that moulding process. We have to go through that learning phase, and that often involves time. Just like these men are going to spend these next number of years with the Lord. He just didn't choose them and then say, go. No, they spent time with him. They spent time with the greatest preacher ever, the greatest teacher ever. They sat under his ministry. What a blessing that was to these men. And friends, it doesn't matter if you're going to be a missionary, if you're going to be into full-time ministry, if you're going to serve the Lord in a local church as a member, we need to learn. And of course, there's different spheres in those learning, and depending on the role you're going to be. If you're going to be a minister, pastor, a missionary, you go to Bible college, you learn because there's greater responsibility. But we need to learn. Where we follow Christ, we learn from his word. We allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, to show us the gift that God has given us. Yes, it's going to take time to work it out. It's going to take time for us to be molded and changed. And how often we think, you know, there's not much fruit coming in. I'm using my gift for the Lord and I don't see much progress. I don't see much fruit. But yet it takes time. It takes time. The fruits of our labors, the results of our efforts takes time. We must put that time in. We must submit to that training and then we will see progress. And one of the things that's interesting about these men, I read about them over in Acts chapter 4. Remember James and John in Acts chapter 3, they went to the temple and started to preach. They met the lame man. He asked them for alms. They said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man up he got, leaping and praising God. And of course, the religious leaders saw this taking place. They heard the disciples heal this man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, hey, Jesus is dead. He's dead. And these guys are doing the same thing he used to do, heal the sick. So the disciples get arrested. And then they're questioned. And Peter gets to answer the questions in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's a strong statement. These are uneducated ignoramuses. That's what they were saying. But yet, these men who are unlearned, these men who are uneducated, and friends, never look down upon someone who's uneducated and unlearned, and yet he's preaching and serving the Lord. What did they say about them? It wasn't they took knowledge that they had a doctorate. It wasn't they took knowledge they had a master's degree or a certificate hanging on their wall. No, they took knowledge that these ignorant men, these unlearned men, they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. Here they're standing before Annas, the high priest, the leaders of the nation of Israel, the spiritual leaders supposedly. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and they're all asking Peter and John, by whose name and power did you do this? And they answered them, and the leaders note, it wasn't training, but they'd been with Jesus. And that's a starting point for each one of us today. Each one of us. We will impact those around us, and not knocking education, by the way, but we can have all the theology in the world, and all the letters after our name. But if you haven't been with Jesus, we'll be failures. And there are many men who went to and done theology degrees and yet they don't have Christ in their heart. But these people, they realized these men were different. And that's a starting point for you and I today as a disciple. In being usable. We may feel unqualified, but if people can look at us and say, that person, they've been with Jesus. Something different about them. That's where we start. We see these disciples submitting to the training. The training, yes, many times they had more zeal and wisdom. Many times. But in the end, Christ accomplishes what he was going to do. Notice fourthly, We're going quickly here. You need to embrace your commission. Embrace your commission. These guys were called to be disciples, and then notice in verse 12, they're called apostles. The Lord set them apart as apostles to go with this special task to embrace their commission. And notice in the latter part of verse 1, they were told to go to give them power against unclean spirits, to cast out, and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. And you might say, why were they asked to cast out demons and heal before it is verse 7 they're told to go and preach the kingdom of God is at hand? Why were they asked to go and heal and do these miracles before they're told to go and preach? Well, it's because in that time, obviously, as we said, the New Testament church hadn't been formed, the scriptures hadn't been complete. So the Lord gave them this to authenticate the gospel, to authenticate the message they were bringing, that this message was from God. This was from God himself. This had come from heaven. So they did this to authenticate the gospel. He gave the same power to them as the Lord had, and the Lord later said to them that they will do even greater things than he had done, to prove and to show the people that the message they brought was from God. And they were to embrace that commission. And they did embrace that commission. Now, as I said, there's no more apostles today. Those sign gifts are done away with. The gifts of tongue, the gifts of divine healing in the sense of the disciples. Yes, God still does heal. Doesn't heal everyone. It's according to his will. But the gifts of tongues and all these things were done away with by the end of the first century. That all disappeared because the church was established. The scriptures were complete. We have a full revelation from God. Nothing to be taken from. Nothing to be added to. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. The Holy Spirit is present to speak and to prove that salvation is real. But they're going to be sent out. These apostles were sent. And they were unique. They were unique. They were given a unique commission. But today God still chooses. He still calls people to be pastors, to be evangelists, to be missionaries, to serve in different areas. And wherever God calls you to serve, whatever your commission is, these men had a special commission. But each one of us have a commission. Maybe to sit among the boys and girls on a Tuesday night. Maybe to go out and hand out tracts. The Consider Christ outreach is coming up again on the 4th of November. Your commission, friend, maybe to go on that outreach, to post a gospel tract and an invitation through a door in Newbridge in County Kildare. That may be your commission. May the Lord lay it upon your heart if it is. But we all have a commission, and it is our responsibility to embrace that commission, to embrace that task, and to do it of all our heart, just like these men did. One final thought as we close. How do we do all this? How do we do it all? We must rely on God's power. We rely on God's power. That is how we do it. He called in his 12 disciples and he gave them power. There's two words for power that's used in the New Testament. Dunamis is one, which means might and strength. It's the word from which we get the word dynamite. But the other is exousia, which means the power of authority. And you think it, we use it in the term of someone, that person is craving power. Maybe a politician or something. We say, you know, they crave power. And we don't mean power in the physical, in strength in that regard, but it means authority. The power of authority to have authority over other people, to have the power to make change or the power to do as they please. And that's the word that is used here. He gave them authority. He gave them power. He gave them authority against unclean spirits. And whose authority did they cast out the demons? On their own? No. On the authority of God. Only God has authority. An important thing about being a disciple, about being usable for the Lord, is we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the power that God gives to us. He empowers us. He emboldens us. John 15, he said, without me you can do nothing. And the disciples, obviously, when Christ was taken from them, they were worried, what's going to happen after you're gone, Master? The Lord said, I will send another like me, another comforter. And he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them and empower them. And the Holy Spirit is with us today. He indwells us and empowers us and enables us for the task. And as we become disciples of Christ, we surrender our life to him for service. We embrace the task he has given us. We use the gift that he has given us. And we use it in the power that he has given us. You see, I stand here today and preach not under my authority, but under the authority that has been given to me from God. Preach God's word based upon his authority. It's his word. It's his message. And therefore, he will bring the results. And that's a very liberating place to be this morning. That I can stand here knowing it's not based upon me and my efforts, but it's based upon the power of God and the blessing of God. We're simply called to be faithful servants, to embrace the task, and he will empower us. We rely on his power. Later on in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, as the Lord is ascending back to heaven, what does he say to the disciples? What does he say to the members of the early church? But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the commission of the church. That commission is ours today. Each one of us. The Lord has placed us here in this city. Uttermost parts of the earth. When the Lord, when these verses were written, where was Londonderry when these words were spoken in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Londonderry was the uttermost parts of the earth, wasn't it? From where these words were written, where these men stood. And the Lord has placed us, all of us, his people, his church, in the uttermost parts of the earth to bring forth this commission, to go forth, to preach the gospel unto every creature. And we do it in his power. O child of God, this morning, do the work. Do the work. You may feel unqualified, but you can be usable. Whatever God has gifted you to do, you do it. He has given us all a spiritual gift. We need to exercise that gift for him. Whatever he gives, we can use it. No matter how small it may seem, he can use it for his glory and the extension of his kingdom. Focus on the task God has given. Stay true to the message as God has placed you to serve him. And we have a message. And that's a glorious thing this morning. We have a wonderful message. What does this world need? What does this world need? Yes, it needs world peace, as we see what's happening in Israel today. Yes, it needs political change. Yes, it needs social change. Yes, it needs educational change. It needs many, many things. But what the world needs today is Christ. And we have the message. And we have been commissioned, each and every one of us, to go forth, to be disciples, to bring this message to the world. And the Lord will be with us. 12 ordinary men. Extremely, extremely ordinary men. But yet men that God used in a mighty way. And he's still doing that today. God is still taking ordinary men, ordinary women. Because the task is no smaller today than it was then. How will we respond? Unqualified, yet usable. Will we make ourselves usable to the Master today for his name's sake? Amen. The Lord bless this introduction even to this series, and may it be a challenge even to all our hearts this morning. Let's close our meeting and seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, the mind boggles. Lord, when you think of the men that you've chosen, Lord, even in serving thee in discipleship, Lord, you think of these men that you called and how you used them mightily. But yet, Father, as we boil it down even to our own souls, Lord, it's incredible to think that you would choose any of us unto salvation, that you would send your precious Son from the glories of heaven to this old sin-cursed world to die and to give us life that we might be redeemed. And Lord, we owe thee everything. Lord, we owe thee everything. We may feel unqualified, but Lord, make us usable. Lord, may we give our very best unto thee. Help us, Lord, to live for thy glory. Lord, we pray you'll bless thy word to all our hearts this morning. Bless us, Lord, throughout the remainder of this day. We pray for the meeting this evening. We pray for the help of the Spirit tonight again. Draw near unto us, Lord, and speak through thy precious word. But go before us now as we leave this service. Keep your hand upon us for good. We ask in Christ's name and for his eternal glory. Amen.